Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews in chapter 1, we're going to read just the first four verses. Let's hear the word of God once again. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let's pray. Once again, our God, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures that set forth our Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, in his exaltation and his humiliation. And as we consider him this evening, once again, in preparation to come to the table, in remembrance of him, we ask our God for the help of your Holy Spirit, that our hearts may be moved to know him, love him more and more than we've ever done before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know how many of you have heard the phrase or the term referring to a day in the Jewish calendar called Yom Kippur, or to translate it into English, the Day of Atonement. Now, in the Jewish calendar, that is still regarded as one of the, if not the most holy day in their calendar. They celebrated it at the end of September, just a few weeks ago. A few weeks ago, we covered in the adult Sunday school class Leviticus in a nutshell. 45 minutes. What's the book of Leviticus all about? And embedded there in the heart of the book of Leviticus, in chapter 16, is the annual Day of Atonement. And on that day, the high priest entered into the most holy place of the tabernacle. He only did it on one day in the year. And when he went into the most holy place, he went in to make atonement for the people and for their sins, in order that they might be clean from their sins before the Lord. Now, the book of Leviticus lies very much in the forefront in the book of Hebrews. But the writer to the Hebrews is not concerned that Israel, or the Israelites, the Jewish people of his day, that they went back to the Levitical system. Because Jesus Christ has come. And here in verses 1 to 4, we have a sublime statement that sums up the book of Hebrews. And located in verse 3, there is a statement that speaks clearly of the work of Jesus Christ. It speaks of him as by himself purging our sins. Christ made purification for sins, so that everyone who looks to him and puts their trust and faith in Jesus Christ will be clean from all their sins before the Lord. Now, we have no annual Day of Atonement in our calendar. And if we went back to doing that, it would be a denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That day is now redundant. There was the Day of Atonement when Christ made purification for sins. When he died on that cross, he atoned for the sins of all his people. There he was, the great high priest. He himself, the priest, offering up the sacrifice. But what was he doing? He was offering up himself as the sacrifice. Far surpassing then anything that the blood of bulls and goats could ever accomplish. And each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we proclaim that day of atonement. We proclaim the death of Jesus Christ until he comes. I want to consider three things from this passage, focusing upon that phrase, when he had made by himself, when he had by himself purged our sins. The first thing we need to consider is who it is who makes purification for sins. We can't launch into that phrase without realizing what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here about the one who makes purification for sins. It will enhance our understanding of Jesus Christ and the wonder of what he has done on the cross. Because we are told a number of important things. Six things, if you like, if you want to follow them. First of all, in verse 2, we are told that God has spoken to us by his Son. We are in the last days. There is no more revelation to come. There can be no more prophets, no more apostles, no more revelation, no more visions, no more dreams. Those are things of history because the Son of God has come. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And he is the full and the final revelation that we need. Everything that we need to know for our salvation is bound up in what God has said through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the realization. He's the fulfillment of all that the prophets spoke. He's the fulfillment of the promises. He's the fulfillment of the types and the shadows, those sacrifices and offerings that we find in detail in the book of Leviticus. And he is the one who fulfills what that high priest did on the Day of Atonement. God has spoken through his Son, and we need to listen carefully. This is not the voice of a prophet. This is not the voice even of a high priest. Not an angel, but the one who is the eternal Son of God. And then we are told, secondly, in verse 2, that he has been appointed by God as the heir of all things. And that is because of who he is and what he has done. All his redeemed people are his inheritance. Indeed, the entire universe is his inheritance. Everything will be bound up, as we read in Ephesians 1, in Christ. Then the third thing is, we are told in verse 2, is that this Son of God is the one through whom God also made the worlds or the ages. Jesus Christ is not merely the Redeemer of his people, but he is the one who created all things. His power, his wisdom, and his glory, it belongs to him. To Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not a creature. He's not part of the created world, created universe. He is the creator. He is the pre-existing, eternal Son of God. And that leads the writer on to the fourth thing, that he is the brightness of his glory. The brightness of God's glory, there in verse 3. The radiant light, if you like, of God's glory. The incarnate Son. You remember how John put it in John chapter 1 and verse 14. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. Full of grace, full of truth. You remember how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. The light that shines now into our hearts. God has commanded that light to shine into our hearts. And what is that light? What is it? It is the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. He is the brightness of his Father's glory. In Jesus Christ, you see the essential glory of the Son, the eternal person. He is the Shekinah cloud, that cloud that came and filled the temple, filled the tabernacle, and drove out the priests because they couldn't stand the glory. It was too much for them. But he is that glory now in the flesh. The very presence of God in the midst of his people. And we are told also that he is the express image of his person. The express image of his person. That means there is nothing ungodlike in Jesus Christ. The fact that he became a man, the incarnate Son of God, does not mean he left behind and disposed of his godhood. There is nothing ungodlike in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an exact correspondence between God the Father, God the Son, and of course God the Holy Spirit. They are distinct. Jesus is not the Father, and the Spirit is not the Son. They are distinct, but there is exact correspondence between them. And Jesus Christ has the very stamp of him, of God's nature upon him. Everything God the Father is, Jesus is. Every attribute of God belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last thing we are told here is that he upholds all things by the word of his power. In the middle there of verse 3 again. Some of you may have seen pictures or read stories about Atlas. Atlas is out of Greek mythology, and he was condemned to holding up the sky for eternity. And you see him bending down and trying to hold up the world on his shoulders. That was a condemnation because he defeated in war. It's probably, though, not true to say, if you go back to the actual story, it's not just a globe, it's not just the earth, it's the whole celestial spheres. But that's a static picture. And that is not the picture here. It's not as if Jesus Christ is standing there holding up the world in that way. What it means is this, that Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. What he means is Jesus Christ has power, he has authority to carry everything forward to its appointed end in history. He's in charge. He's ruling this world. It's not a static picture. Here is Christ enthroned in glory, and he has power. And everything that's happening in this world, all the events in the nations of this world, all the events in the Church of Jesus Christ, they are all being worked out by Jesus Christ, and he is carrying everything forward to its appointed end. The entrance of sin into this world, the entrance of death, the presence of Satan and evil and the wickedness of the world and the nations of this world, that does not frustrate the purpose of Jesus Christ. He is powerful. He conquers. He wins. That's the message of the book of Revelation. The Lamb wins. Whatever else you don't understand about the book of Revelation, that much is clear. The Lamb wins. He's the conqueror. He brings things to their accomplished end. Now you begin to see why I stress this. I can't underline sufficiently the importance of these six statements. Here is the glory of the eternal and the exalted Son. He took our nature. He is superior to the Old Testament prophets, to the priests, to the kings. Those men had to keep being replaced. Why? Because they died. Some of them were good, but none of them were perfect. But they all died. And so there were many prophets, many priests, many kings. But there is one eternal Son. And he is the subject of this book of Hebrews. He is the subject of the entire scriptures. He's far superior to angels and archangels. What we're looking at here is the glory of God. in the person of Jesus Christ. He's not the Father. He is not the Holy Spirit. He is the Eternal Son. They are the same in substance. They are equal in power and glory. That's a mystery to us. We can't get to the bottom of that. Yet it is true. It's what our Bibles teach us. Now, why am I emphasizing that? Because this is the one who made purification for sins. That's where we come now. The second thing, this one. He made purification for sins. He came from the heights of glory. Yes, he is the eternal Son of God who took our nature. He comes into this world and he stoops down and reaches a level of abasement and poverty, the like of which this world has never, ever seen. Death on a cross and burial in a tomb. Before we go any further, we have to say this is the unspeakable love of God, the love of Jesus Christ. He alone, Jesus Christ. It's not the Father who came to make purification for our sins. The Father sent him into the world. It's not the Spirit who dies on the cross. It is the incarnate Son of God. It is only the Son who takes our nature. It is only the Son who comes into this world and who makes purification for sins, purges our sins. Now, why do we need purification? Why does sin need to be purged? Sin is transgression of God's law. It brings guilt. It brings punishment. It brings down the curse of God upon us. Sin is a disease that is unto death. Sin is not like catching the flu. You'll get over that in due course. It might knock you down for a week or two, but you'll get over that. Sin is a terminal disease. It brings death into this world. Sin is like that. Sin is departure for a far country. It's going away from God. But here the emphasis is on any of those things, although those things are true and they are there in the background. The emphasis is here is on sin as uncleanness, defilement, pollution. This world is obsessed with pollution. There's even a political party that is concerned with the pollution. Well, we are concerned. We want to breathe clean air. Yes, yes, yes. But who is concerned about the pollution of sin in our own hearts? It's the defilement of sin. Something that is offensive to a holy God. It means that because of sin, because you are unclean before God, and you cannot stand before God. It's impossible. It's impossible to stand before God while you still are in your sins and unclean. It's a very contradiction of his holy nature. He recoils from sin in anger. It's a contradiction of everything that he is. He is pure. And have purer eyes than to behold evil. We can't stand before the Lord like this. There's no place for us. It separates us. It excludes us from the kingdom of God. Remember how Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 5 as he began to highlight some of the sins that the people in Ephesus have been involved in. It's there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. You know this. No fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ makes it even plainer when he talks about the defilement of sin to the scribes and to the Pharisees. They seem to think they could just draw near to God according to their traditions. They didn't understand defilement in the sight of God. As long as they washed their hands and their bodies and their feet, and as long as they didn't touch dead bodies, and as long as they kept away from the Gentiles, they were clean. And Jesus says, you don't understand what I mean by defilement. The end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, he says, what comes out of a man, verse 20, that defiles a man, that makes him unclean. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a man. We are defiled, we are unclean within. It's not a matter of having clean hands. It's a matter of what we are on the inside, in our hearts. And our Lord Jesus Christ came to make purification for sins. You see, the reality is we're like lepers. And lepers in the New Testament days, when our Lord was here, in the Old Testament days, they had to go around. You know what they shouted out, boys and girls? If they were lepers? Unclean, unclean, keep away from me. You don't want to get infected. You don't want to get polluted and corrupted. Keep away. Now it is our Lord Jesus Christ who has dealt with the defilement and the pollution of sin. He has made purification for sins. And how did he do that? Well, as that great high priest, he offered up himself as a sacrifice for sin. Not now the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Jesus Christ, the incarnate yet eternal Son of God. He himself is that sacrifice. He has shed his blood on the cross to bear that sin and to remove the defilement, to purge it away, to wash you clean. Do you remember how Isaiah put it? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Red like crimson, but they will be as wool. You shall be made clean, he said to his generation. You shall be made whole. You will be made clean and pure and washed. Yes, even though from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness, it's wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. Those were things unclean. He said, they're not closed up, no one's bound them up, no one's soothed them with oil. But he says, you'll be clean. You'll be clean. And how are we made clean from our sins? Not just the outward things that we do, but how are we made clean in our hearts? How are we made clean so that we can appear before God? It is by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. To use the language of Hebrews, once for all, in comparison with the Levitical priests who had to keep on offering sacrifices year by year, day by day. The writer to the Hebrews says later on in this epistle, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So that means that when a sinner comes and casts themselves as a lost, guilty, defiled sinner upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he washes you clean from every spot and stain of your sin. And he does it by shedding his precious blood on the cross. All the defilement is washed away the moment you trust in Jesus Christ. and you are clean from your sins before God. Before God. Before a holy God. The God who would condemn sin, but he has condemned his Son, who died in our place, who bore the wrath of God and shed his blood in order that we might be clean. We're made clean, but we're made clean by the one who has made purification for sins. But you may be saying to me, well, does the death of Christ actually secure that? Does it really work? Is it really effective? Look with me very briefly, thirdly, at what happens after Jesus has made purification for sins. There's one other thing that he did. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that's the third thing I want to establish this evening. He died on the cross. But he did not continue here upon earth. Having died, he was buried, he raised from the dead, and then 40 days later he ascended into heaven. Where did he go? To sit at the right hand of his Father. The right hand of the Majesty on high. When the priest, the high priest, the Levitical priests, when they made their atoning sacrifice, what did they do? Well, they went back out. And then next year they'd come in again. And so they did that until they died. And then someone else took their place. But when our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Father exalted him. The Father gave us a guarantee that Jesus has made purification for sins. He's exalted him. He sat down in the place of honor, in a place of glory. He's sitting upon his throne. He's sitting down because his work has been done. It's been accomplished. He is never going to make purification for sins again. It's done. It's completed. Once and for all. And now he's seated in glory. Precisely because he has made purification for sins. That's God's guarantee. That's God saying, this is my Son. This is what he has done. And to prove it and to guarantee the purification of sins, I've exalted him. That's the seal of the Father's approval. That's the seal of the Father's acceptance. There are many passages in our Bibles that emphasize that. Again, you children, you learned a month or two ago, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. I won't ask you to recite it now. But I'll remind you of the last part of that phrase, of that section that you learned. Remember, he was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and he became obedient to death. To the point of death, even death on a cross. And then what happened? Therefore, on the basis of what he did on the cross, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He has exalted him. He's given him a name which is above every name. And he's done that, if you like, as a reward, as proof that he has done the work that he came to do. He has made purification for sins. Now, I've only given you a very broad sketch of what is here in this opening few verses of the book of Hebrews. We're seeking to prepare ourselves to come to the table of the Lord in remembrance of him. But the implications of that phrase in verse 3, when he by himself purged our sins, are enormous. What it means is the Christian faith, first of all, is unique. There's nothing like this in any other religion. You could go back to Judaism. They still have their Day of Atonement. Why? Because they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So they keep on doing it. You go to other religions, most of them you don't find anything like a Day of Atonement. See, we don't need a day of atonement. We don't need man-made ways of climbing up to God. Jesus Christ has come down. God has come to this world through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he has accomplished a unique deed, a unique work on the cross. And it is there that he made purification for sins. It was there he purged our sins. It's done. It's accomplished. You will not find anything comparable in any other world religion. And it means that all the fears, all the angst, all the sense of guilt, troubled consciences, awareness that I'm not right, I'm not doing well. People are troubled by all these kinds of things. There's a sense of inability, there's a sense of frustration, a sense of helplessness. When you sin, you say, I can't get rid of it. I can't wash my hands of it. I can't get it out of my head, out of my mind. It undoes me if I think about it. Why is all this? Because men and women are made in the image of God. We are creatures of God and we have a conscience. But the only way to have a clean bill of health before God is by trusting in Jesus Christ, who has removed all that defilement and all that pollution. What you see then here, secondly, and it takes our breath away, is the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. The all-sufficiency, the wonderful provision that God has made in Jesus Christ. He is everything that you need. He is everything that you need. God has ensured that. God has undertaken that. And it's in Jesus Christ alone. You see, there's no place here for self-cleansing. There's no place here for self-righteousness. If you pursue that route, if you go down that road, do you know what we'll do? Instead of going towards Christ, you'll go away from him. Because you won't need him. You've got enough righteousness of your own. Or so you think. Nothing could be further from the truth. You're defiled. Even your so-called righteousness is a bunch of rotten, dirty rags in the sight of God. It's useless. No, it is Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You must go to him for cleansing. And if you go to him now for cleansing, he will wash you clean from all your sins. You rely on him, you trust in him, you repent of your sins, and you look unto Jesus Christ, and you will find that he will wash you clean by his precious blood. The horrible thing, even for a Christian who says, I trust in Jesus Christ, Luther was absolutely right. He said the tendency to smuggle in a little bit of righteousness of your own. But the moment you do that, then you are taking steps away from Jesus Christ and his all-sufficient work of purification for sin on the cross. We've been talking about the Reformation. Martin Luther was a key man in Germany, and then his influence throughout Western Europe and is still reverberating. But it cuts down when Luther was so eager to cut down this notion of self-righteousness, any idea of human righteousness, any idea of doing penance. Penance is not repentance. Penance and repentance are two different things. Any idea of making yourself clean before God, remove it, get rid of it. You don't need it because Christ has done it all. People still say they believe in purgatory. Do you know what purgatory is? Purgatory is supposed to be the place where you go after death because you're not clean enough to go into heaven, and you can be purged from your sins in purgatory. You can buy indulgences. You can rely upon the intercession of Mary, the saints, who've got extra righteousness which they can pass on to you, but you have to buy it. Jesus Christ stands before you, crucified, all sufficient, totally sufficient for any sinner who casts themselves upon him. No matter what your sins have been, however dirty, however vile and clean you are, the blood of Christ washes you clean from all your sin, every spot, every stain. But you may say to me, yes, I'm a Christian, I trust in Christ, but what happens when I sin? I'm defiled all over again, aren't I? You feel that acutely. You feel your own unworthiness. Well, let me tell you plainly, you have been, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have been purchased by his blood and you've been cleansed from your sins. And there is no condemnation for you in Christ. So what happens when we sin? As we do. Well, we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. He's saying the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from new sins that we commit. And he goes on in verse 9, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us. And then what's the next phrase? And to cleanse us. That defilement again, yes, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need to go repeatedly to the cross of Jesus Christ, repeatedly to your Saviour, to have that fresh defilement removed. And does that mean then that you say, well, it doesn't matter if I sin? Oh, no, no, no. No, John would dismiss that idea immediately. In chapter 3 and verse 2 of his letter, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You're living in expectation. You're living in anticipation. So what do you do? Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So you don't sit back, fold your arms, say, well, it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter what I sin. I'll just confess my sin and Jesus Christ will wash me clean. That isn't what John is saying in 1 John 1 and verse 9. He's certainly not saying it in 1 John 3 and verse 3. He says, if you have been purified, then you go on seeking to be purified. You purify yourself just as he is pure. You live a holy life as one who is joined to Jesus Christ. One is united to him in his death and in his resurrection. One has been raised with him to newness of life. You offer the members of your body as instruments to righteousness, no longer unto sin. That's the way you purify yourself. But when you do fail, when you do sin, as you will, you go back to Christ. You go back to him. You confess your sins. And you plead with him to wash you clean once again. The Day of Atonement is past. It's accomplished. It's done. But until the Lord Jesus Christ comes in glory and brings us to that point where we will like him and see him as he is, we continue to celebrate the Lord's Supper. This isn't a sacrifice. This is a meal of remembrance. We remember him. It's a meal where we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And it's a meal in which we enter into fellowship with Jesus Christ as the one who has purified us from our sins, as the one who has forgiven us the one who's washed us clean. You can come here tonight, you come here, how else can you come? You come as a sinner. You come trusting in Christ, but you're still sinful. It sticks to you. You can't shake it off sometimes. Habits die very hard. And you feel wretched. And I know lots of people who say, well, I'm not fit to come to the table. Friend, you'll never be fit. If you say that, you'll never come. You'll never, ever come. This is a feast for sinners. I'm coming, I'm a sinner, I'm coming here tonight. Because I love my Saviour. I trust him. He's washed me clean. That's how I come. I'll come and confess my sins. Afresh. And you find fresh cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. How about you? Have you got a clean bill of health before God? Have your sins been washed away? Boys and girls, have your sins been washed away by Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? There's no other way. If you're a bit perplexed by that, talk to Mummy and Daddy. Ask them, how can I be clean before God? I want to be clean. You know you're disobedient to Mummy and Daddy. You know you get angry sometimes. You know you fall out with your brothers and sisters. Sometimes you call your brothers and sisters nasty names. Or at school, same thing. When you be a brother or sister at school, people call each other nasty names. You may copy them. You may even swear. I was brought up in a Christian home. If you heard my language at school, it was foul. The one thing I never dared do was blaspheme. I would never take God's name in vain, but I would swear. Christ has cleansed me from all those sins, the sins of my youth, the sins of my middle age, the sins of my old age. I come tonight to this table as a sinner who's trusting in Christ, believing in him, that I've been cleansed from all my sins. You coming like that? That's the only way you can come. There's no other way. But then there's no other Saviour like our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God for him. Came from the highest heavens. Came to this world, sinful world. And died that death on the cross to wash you clean. To wash me clean from every spot and stain of sin. Blessed be his name. Amen. Amen.